Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge. My name is Brandon Freemian. I am the equipping pastor here at the church. It's a pleasure to get to join you this morning for worship. So today we are on the second week of our sermon series on the topic of rest. So this was a topic we chose as a preaching team because we are hopeful that this season would be a season of rest for our congregation, and that also it would be a time where we begin to establish better patterns, both individually and corporately, of working and resting. So last week, John Agege preached about God's plan for rest. And he took us to Genesis 1, where we see that God makes the world, he makes everything, makes the universe in the course of 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rests. He ceases from his work. And then John took us to Exodus 20, where we see God give the command to Israel that they too are to follow that same pattern of working for 6 days and then on the seventh day, resting, ceasing from their work. And John talked about what a gift Sabbath is, what a gift rest is to us, and how much we need it, right? It is something that we need for our own restoration. It's something we need to for our connection with God. It's something that creation needs. It's one of the things you see in Exodus 20, that it's not just the people who rest, it's the animals. Like, this is an opportunity for creation to be restored, and that this pattern of working and resting is something that actually makes our work better. It makes us more productive. It makes our work fuller. It makes it more satisfying. There are all of these things that Sabbath and rest are, that are a gift to us from God if we enter into it. I hope you left last week excited about the concept of rest, wanting to rest, wanting to try and figure out, how do I Sabbath well? How do I do that better maybe than I did last year? I hope that was something exciting to you. Today I want to answer the question, though, why is this so hard? If Sabbath is this amazing thing, if rest is this amazing thing, why is it that it seems like so few of us actually regularly enter into Sabbath? Why, on average, do we run around largely exhausted, burned out, tired, and stretched thin? Why is it that rest is something that is so hard for us to do regularly and to do well? Now, there's two answers to that question that, while there's truth in them, I don't think are complete. And probably not even the most important thing. One is the idea that we just don't know how. That there is a skill gap there in terms of how we enter into rest. And I think that's true. For many of us, we don't quite know what to do. We don't know how to Sabbath. And there is something there to be learned and something there to be figured out in terms of the patterns of Sabbath in our life, the patterns of rest in our life. But perhaps that's even further evidence of the fact that rest and Sabbath are not something that is common to us, that it doesn't seem like we have a lot of examples around us, a lot of things to model in our lives of how do we rest well, how do we Sabbath well. And I don't think that is actually at the root, is a lack of skill. The second is it's the culture's fault. The problem is the world around us. Now, no doubt, it certainly makes it harder. American culture tends to be on the more demanding end when it comes to expectations around work and school. And I've heard that that's even more the case for immigrant communities, that they feel even more pressure to work and in order to be competitive in the marketplace. There's a lot culturally going on even beyond our workplace, that presses in on our time and our emotions. So there is no doubt that we live in a culture that is not going to do us any favors when it comes to trying to establish healthy patterns of biblical rest. And yet, I want to make the case today that that isn't the root of the problem. And to do that, I want to look at Isaiah 30. I want to look at a story from Israel's history and what the prophet Isaiah had to say about this moment in their corporate life. So I'd like to read for us. I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah 30, verses 15 through 18. It says this, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. A thousand shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee, to your left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.'" Now, to give you a little context for what's going on here on Isaiah 30, this is a real enemies at the gate moment for Israel. So, in the ancient world, the time Isaiah is prophesying, Israel sort of sits at the crossroads of some of the major superpowers of their day. So to their north, they had Assyria. Up to their east, they had Babylon. And to their south, they had Egypt, their old slave masters. Now, at the time that Isaiah is prophesying here in Isaiah 30, Assyria was flexing their muscles. And they had a choice whether they went after Babylon first or they went after Egypt first. And they decided to go after Babylon. After dealing with them, they turned their eyes to the south. And Israel sat between them and Egypt. And Isaiah has been prophesying up to this point that an invasion is imminent. The enemies are at the gates. And in addition to what was going on politically, Israel was also in a place of spiritual crisis. So if you read a little bit earlier in verse 12, Isaiah says this, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despised this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern." So Isaiah here is telling them that a part of the reason that the Assyrians are coming has to do with where they are at spiritually, that they have been regularly living into patterns of perverseness and regularly living patterns of idolatry, and that the coming Assyrian invasion is a part of God's judgment upon them. And he compares them to like a wall that is bulging out and getting ready to collapse. He compares them to a potter's vessel that's ready to be smashed so completely that it will be utterly useless. And yet, God offers them a path forward. How are they going to deal with this? Well, verse 15, God offers them a way. He says this, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." In the face of the impending Assyrian army, in the face of this spiritual crisis, God's plan for them is four things. They're to return to him, they're to repent, they're to be quiet, they are to trust, and they're to rest. In the face of coming invasion, God tells Israel, I want you guys to rest. Now, what is the rest he's talking about here? Because the word is actually different than what we looked at last week. So last week, John was talking about rest as Sabbath, the word Shabbat. This word is a little bit different. And it carries this connotation of quietness. This is a rest that's talking about a spiritual rest, a spiritual quietness of the soul, a quietness that is firmly embedded in a trust in God. It's a place of inner rest, inner peace, inner quiet, because you believe that God had this under control. Now, although we've talked about Sabbath and now this kind of more spiritual rest, the two are actually deeply intertwined. All right, Sabbath, the primary connotation of that is around stopping from our work. It's about ceasing from the things that we typically do to provide, the things we typically do just to get life done. This here is talking more about quiet trust, but they're interwoven with each other. And the reason for that is because keeping Sabbath always requires this kind of trust, this kind of rest. Last week, John Agege used the example of Chick-fil-A, and I could deeply relate to what he was talking about there, where you drive in on Sunday, like hungry for that spicy chicken sandwich and the waffle fries, and you realize they're closed, and you have this moment of mixed emotions where, on the one hand, you so respect what they're doing, and on the other hand, you just really want that spicy chicken sandwich. But one of the things he talked about is the fact that by closing on a Sunday, they make less money. They have self-limited how much they're going to make, how much they're going to do. And Sabbath always does that. When we say we are going to not work on a day, we limit the amount that we are going to do. Yes, it may make us more productive in terms of being more alert, more productive on other days, but the reality is it limits us. Which means that it calls us into a place of trusting that those other 6 days, that what is done on those other 6 days will be sufficient and that God will provide. To use another example from the Old Testament, so as a part of the Sabbath laws, God didn't just call them to rest every 7 days. He actually called them every 7 years to have a Sabbath year where they would not plant any crops. Now put yourself in the shoes of a farmer for a second. So you've just had your harvest. You're coming up on a Sabbath year, so you don't plant anything. You go a year where you're just eating off whatever happens to grow. Then you get to plant, and you have to wait for that to grow before you get to another harvest. So you're almost going 2 years between a typical harvest. You want to talk about something that will force you to trust God? It's not having a harvest for 2 years when you're a farmer. And this was the level of trust that God was calling them into with Sabbath. And so the two are interrelated. Keeping Sabbath, one, keeping it well, means that we enter into this place of spiritual quiet. And I would say that even enjoying Sabbath also means operating out of this place of spiritual quiet. But this also gets at the whole idea of how do we operate out of a place of rest? It is not just about having these patterns of Sabbath, which is certainly a part of it. It's also about approaching life from this place of inner rest, this place of deep, abiding trust in God. And that is the kind of rest that God is calling Israel into here in Isaiah 30, in the face of pending invasion. So how do they respond? Verse 16, but you were unwilling, And you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill. God says to Israel, trust me and come to this place of spiritual rest. And Israel says, no, you know what? Those horses look fast. We're going to jump onto those and we're going to get out of Dodge. And God says, okay. But you need to understand something. What's coming after you, your enemies, those horses may be swift. They're going to be faster. And they're going to catch you. You need to understand that if you start running now, you are going to keep running. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of 1, and at the threat of 5 you shall flee, and ultimately you are going to be left stranded, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill. God lays out extremely starkly for them the consequences of not being willing to enter into his rest. Now, I may be looking a little bit metaphorically here when I say this, but I think this is such a beautiful picture of what it is actually like when we don't enter into God's rest. Whatever that is, we may not have Assyrians knocking at our door, but whatever that thing is that's causing us to say no to God's rest, whatever that thing is, it eventually catches up with us. We may think we are outrunning it, but it eventually catches up with us. Sometimes that's in the form of exhaustion. Sometimes that is a form of burnout. Sometimes it's in the form of just relational brokenness. There's a whole lot of ways it can look. And boy, it is ugly when it do, but it catches up. And when we have built patterns of running, we can't seem to stop. So why do we do it? Why do we run from God's rest? Well, like Israel and what's going on here, I think it's a heart issue. And I would point to three things that I believe are some of the underlying heart issues that cause us to run from God's rest. They're fear, pride, and gluttony. So ugly words for ugly states of our heart. Fear. We talked about this. There's certainly a ton of fear going on here in Isaiah 30. They're facing this enemy at the gates moment. And their fear is governing their choices. And I think, brothers and sisters, that the things we fear can very easily take control of our lives and keep us from entering into God's rest because we are trying to fix them. There are so many things out there that I have seen as fears that can take over our decision making. At work, fear of losing our jobs, fears of not making enough, fear of not finding that thing that we love to do, fear of having a meaningless work life. Family, fear of being alone, fear of remaining single, fear of losing our spouse, fear of not being loved, fear of not being cared for, fear of not being enough for our family. Just in general, fear of not having the answers, fear of failing, fear of disapproval, fear of getting sick, fear of death. And into those fears, the consistent message of Scripture is return, rest, be quiet, and trust. And I fear that very often our response to those fears is to say no. And we find whatever that metaphorical swift horse is and we jump on it and we try and run as fast as we can, only to find that down the road it catches up with us and it is having far more of a governing effect on our lives than we ever realized. Because we are not willing to face the fear and answer it with a trust and God, to enter into that spiritual rest. The second heart issue is pride. It's the belief, well, I think there's two aspects of that pride. One is the belief that we can do and handle it alone. That in the face of whatever it is, I got this. I just have to schedule it right. I just have to do a little bit more. I just have to listen to that podcast that makes me a little bit more productive. I just need to figure out how to be a little more efficient with my time. I just need to figure out how to get my email under control. I just need to make sure I've got the right people reporting to me. If I can just get all of these things in line, then whatever it is that I'm facing, I can deal with it. So that's one aspect of pride. But there's another one that's possibly even more insidious, which is our own ambition. Right? That we are seeking something in our lives, this selfish ambition that we are just wanting to see something great. We are seeking our own greatness. We're seeking whatever that promotion is. We're seeking whatever it is that we think is going to make us all that in a bag of chips. And I will tell you, Sabbath and rest always conflicts with our selfish ambition for exactly the reason we talked about earlier. Sabbath is about self-limiting. It's about saying, you know what? No, I am not going to do as much. And this is not going to be about me and what I need. Instead, it's going to be about the glory of God and what He has called me to. I think part of the reason that keeping Sabbath is hard, I think part of the reason that entering into rest is hard, is because it pushes against our own ambitions. We have to be willing to admit that we need to rest. We have to be willing to lay down some of the things that we might want to do or see happen in our lives because God has called us into these patterns of rest and Sabbath. Third is gluttony. Now, normally you think about gluttony with regards to food. But I think more generally, gluttony is this idea of having everything right now. And I think very often we find ourselves being gluttonous with our time and commitments that, you know, we can say yes to that thing at work and we can say yes to that thing at the home and we can say yes to all these volunteer opportunities and we can say yes to all these things that we want our kids to do and we can say yes to all of these church commitments and we look at that and go, yes, I want all of this and I want it right now in my life. And then we wake up one morning and go, why can't I rest? And it's because we have been gluttonous with our time and our commitments. Now, I share all of these things, one, because I think they're biblical and true, but also because, quite frankly, I have had to confront all of these in my life. So if you ever visit my study here at the church, I have three rocks that I keep in there. Each of them comes from a different season of my life, and each of them has a lesson that I want to remember. And some of them, like this one, behaviors and attitudes that I don't want to repeat. So I want to tell you the story about this rock. So I found this rock several years ago when I was working here at the church and I was cleaning out someone's office, and I came across this rock. And at the time, God had been confronting me about the very things that I have been preaching about today. I had just gone through a season where I had said yes to way too much. I'd said yes to way too much in terms of my commitments here at the church. I'd say yes to many things with regards to my family, and I was trying to keep all of the hobbies and the things I enjoyed going at the same time. And I talk about fear, I talked about pride, I talked about gluttony. Well, I was all three. There was fear there. Fear that if I said no, that people would think less of me. There was pride there. Pride because I thought I could handle it all. I was that guy who was listening to podcasts, trying to be more productive and coming up with new systems of productivity and new ways to track my time and track my to-do lists and all of that. And to be honest, there was a big part of me that wanted to be the hero. And gluttony. I wanted it all. I wanted to do it all. I wanted to be everything for everybody and for that to be okay. And I'm guessing you know how this story ends. Right? It ended with me being in a place of complete exhaustion. It ended in me being in a place where I was not relationally connected in the ways that I should have been. It ended with me finding out that I was not all that in a bag of chips, that I thought I could be everything to everyone, that I could get it all done, and God had to humble me and show me that actually, no, you can't. All of that stuff caught up with me. And I keep this rock in my office because I don't ever want to forget that. And because I know that these heart issues, the fear, the pride, the gluttony, didn't just disappear that day. That I will continue to have to confront those things in my life, and that those are the things that keep me from entering well into God's rest. So that's my story of confronting this. But I think this can also sometimes happen to us corporately. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a community group. Right? There's something beautiful about a community that is just on fire for Jesus, that is working hard to see the gospel proclaimed and to love each other well. And a church should be that. But it can get twisted. The things that we are corporately afraid of can come to govern our decisions. Unchecked ambitions about what we want our church to be can lead us to take on more than we can handle. We can become gluttonous for more programs, more events, more meetings, more ministry. And suddenly we find that we have moved from being a place where people encounter the rest of Jesus to instead being a place where people are just furthering their exhaustion. So I think one of the things that we have to do as a body is to just keep a check on our heart. That the things that are governing what we do and what we commit to and the things that we're working towards are indeed the things that God has called us to. And that they are not keeping us from being in a place of corporate rest, both in terms of the patterns of our congregation as well as being in that place of trust of God. So what I hope you walk away with from today is that rest is not just a schedule issue. I think that's one of the temptations when we hear about rest, when we hear about Sabbath, is we immediately pull out our calendars and try to like figure out how to work it in, which you should do. That is a good thing. But I think fundamentally there's very often some heart issues that are there, sin issues even, that have to be addressed if we are really going to enter into rest. And I think one of the things that, the ways that that sometimes surfaces is when we start to have Sabbath. I don't know about you, but when I picture what a Sabbath is going to be like, I sort of have this image of it being this euphoric experience where, oh man, I'm going to have this amazing quiet time, and I'm just going to be in this place of complete inner quiet, and maybe I'll have a nice nap, and I'm just going to enter my week completely refreshed and on fire for Jesus. Right? And then I actually get to that day. And what I find is that my heart is anxious, that I'm worried, that all the things that I could be doing, all the things that I'm worried about, all the things that are unresolved in my life suddenly come bubbling up to the surface. And if that happens to you, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is that some of these heart issues are bubbling to the surface. The good news is, it's that some of these heart issues are bubbling to the surface. That God is bringing these things to your attention. That God is showing you the things that are keeping you from really entering into the fullness of rest. And that is God's grace. The Isaiah 30 passage ends on a hopeful note. It says in verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him." Isaiah ends this passage with the good news that if we have been running from God's rest, that God is a gracious God. And that he waits to be gracious to us. And I think if we will just repent of these things and turn all of these things over to him, we will find a gracious God who is ready to help us enter into that rest. So I would just encourage you that in this season, as we are looking at patterns of rest, that you would also be watching your heart. And that as God does surface these things that keep us from rest, as he begins to show you perhaps some of the things that you're afraid of, that he begins to show you some of the areas of pride, maybe some of the areas of gluttony that have crept into your life, that we would accept God's invitation to return and repent and to enter into quiet trust and rest in him. A couple discussion questions that you can take into your family or community groups. One would be, how are you doing entering into the spiritual rest of trust in God? Second, what heart patterns are barriers to regularly entering into his rest? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my own history with this, how easy it is for me, like Israel, to hear your call to rest and say, no, thank you. But Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious God. I thank you that you do wait to be gracious to us, and I thank you that the opportunity to rest is still open. So I pray, God, that as we are seeking to enter into better patterns of Sabbath, but also as we're seeking to enter into this inner quiet, this place of deep trust in you, God, Lord, that you would surface the fear, the pride, the gluttony, or any other sin pattern, God, that is keeping us from rest, and that you would bring that to the surface, and that you would lead us towards repentance. Lord, we know that that too is a great act of grace and mercy, and we pray for it. All these things we ask in your precious and holy name. Amen.